From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray, coming to us live from the studios of Guadalupe Radio, WMET, in the nation's capital. Father Murray, you're in D.C. for a change, and you're not going to be on Raymond's program.
That's right. Yeah, I'm down here for a couple of things. The Catholic Thing website is having their 25th anniversary gala, and I write for the Catholic Thing. And then tomorrow, I'm going to join the March for Life, which looking forward to that, and continuing to pressure politicians to protect innocent human beings.
Now, they don't have you set up in front of the window, but describe the view for our listeners in the window in the studio there at WMET.
That's right. You look right out to my right, and you see the Capitol, the dome of the Capitol building. Union Station is right here to my left. Very dramatic, and, this is the, God's blessing on our country that we get to elect our own leaders, and the people have spoken, and thank God we now have an opportunity to do away with, things that threaten religious liberty. The former administration promoted abortion all over the world, so we pray that this administration will listen to the concerns of Catholics and Christians and all people who are, in favor of American life the way we've known it for so long, and before these horrors of abortion and the like came into law.
Got a question here from Kendra, Father, and we talked about this. We weren't able to get to it last week, but you and I discussed it off air, and I don't know that you can give a specific answer to the question, but you can certainly talk about the origins of our faith in general. But she asked, how much did the Druids' faith have in the creation of our own current Catholic faith?
I'll say very little, because Druidism is, pagan religion, and the Celtic people, the Celtic people they're called, and, they most pagans worship nature. They mistake the creature for the creator. So Druidism is, it was overcome by the Christian missionaries. They were able to convince the people to accept the gospel, preach the resurrection of Christ, the mission of salvation. But Druidism has enjoyed a popularity, particularly in England, in the last, 100 years, precisely because England has become very neo-pagan. And people, they have this pretense that the original religion of the English people is this pagan religion. Well, they may have practiced it in the past, but that doesn't make it the true religion. So Druidism has very little to do with, has barely nothing to do with Christianity. And since it worships creatures and mystical powers and the like, that's not what Christ taught us.
And we have an email from Carmen, and she says, I'm supposed to convert to the Catholic faith this Easter Vigil, but I am considering not doing so in order to maintain peace in my family. What should I do?
No, we always say God first. So if you decided that you want to worship Christ in the Catholic Church, that you accept it as the one true church, even though family members or friends might object and threaten harm against you, you should simply say, well, I assume you're telling me not to convert because you love me, but let me tell you, if you really love me, you'll let me convert, because this is a free decision I'm making, and it's not based on a whim. It's based on an appreciation of the claims of the gospel, Christ preaching, the sacraments of the church, all of the things that the church proposes for our salvation. So you can tell the family, if you love me, then you should love me when I make a decision on my own, which is completely rational and is not capricious. It's actually based on serious reasoning.
You know, it's interesting, Father, because I'm a convert, an adult convert myself of some 25 years now. And coming from most of our mainline Protestant traditions, the process for entering the Catholic Church seems a bit drawn out and a bit laborious. Talk a little bit about the comparison between the formation that Holy Mother Church requires of us as opposed to just an instantaneous profession of faith.
Yes, you know, since faith is a gift from God, but it has an intellectual content because we believe in revelation. We believe that what Jesus Christ did and said, and his teachings that were recorded in the Gospels and taught in the other New Testament writings, we believe that these things need to be understood and accepted as true by those who seek to follow Christ. So it's not enough to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior and I want to be baptized and follow him. You have to know what's the meaning of baptism. You have to know how we follow the Lord. And the importance of accepting doctrines, it's particularly important because in the Protestant world, there are so many different doctrines among the different Protestant groups. So people in Protestantism are kind of satisfied with the notion, well, we all believe in Christ, but we all don't believe in the same things about Christ's teaching. But that's no problem because we're all believers. And the Catholic Church says, no, that's not the way Christ intended. He did not come to give a teaching so that it would be interpreted in contradictory ways and then proposed to people as such. No, he wants us to believe in the one true faith. The teaching that Christ enunciated is then conveyed in her solemn teachings, the creeds, the definitions of the church. And that's what we have to know. And once we know them, then we're able to really say, I believe, because when an adult is baptized, they have to ask if they accept the Apostles' Creed. Three questions are asked, and do you believe in God the Father, et cetera? I do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son? I do. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I do. Those should be knowledgeable and well understood answers in the process of seeking baptism.
I'm going to break from our normal tradition, Father, and go to Joel here in the great state of Iowa who's calling us. He's listening on the EWTN app. He's got a question that's kind of right up the alley of what we're talking about here. Joel, you are on with Father Murray.
Hi, Father. This is Joel. I was just going to say you've been talking a lot about what I've been thinking about, and that is how to approach somebody when they say that they have a moment of salvation or a moment where they say the sinner's prayer. And really, how do you combat that?
Well, we take that as a good beginning. You know, if you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I accept him as my Savior, and I want to follow him, then you say, that's great. But do you know what he taught? Do you know what he expects of you? Do you know how he helps you to fulfill what he asks you to do? And it's not simply a question of reading the Bible and becoming familiar, you know, that this is what Jesus said. The church teaches us what it means. Because some things are obscure, other things, you know, you need to have a knowledge of the Old Testament to appreciate what he was doing. A perfect example is at the Last Supper. You know, Protestants believe that the Last Supper happened, but they don't believe what the Catholic Church believes, that the Lord changed bread and wine into the substance of his body and blood, and that he was celebrating the first Mass there, and that he was commanding the apostles to then continue to do that, and he gave them the power to do it by ordaining them priests. So that's what we need to do, deepen our knowledge. Religion is about adhering to God's teachings and living them. So the best way we can do that is to begin by saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. Now we ask the church, well, you are the you know, the body that Christ left behind, you know, the mystical body of Christ. What do you say it means?
God bless you, Joel. Thank you so much for that question today. Off to a flying start on a Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line. We've got plenty of phone lines and plenty of time for your calls. Pick up the phone and dial 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside of the United States and Canada, we'd still love to take your question. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. Again, the toll-free number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Don't know if you're aware, but EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to a Catholic or a non-Catholic for that matter. And best of all, it is absolutely free. Every day, EWTN adds new radio and TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, and special events to its YouTube channel. When you go to YouTube, just search EWTN. One open line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We head next to Chicago. Mark is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mark, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father. I just kind of wanted to know your thoughts. I was raised Catholic. My wife was raised Lutheran. We kind of got away from both churches because we're like, okay, we'll just go be Protestant. My wife also had a problem with what's going on in the Lutheran church today. Let's just say they're flying a certain flag and they're doing things that she didn't agree with. So I says, okay. But during the Protestant church experiment, if you will, I thought that the grace doctrine was abused. I thought it was the old once saved, always saved. I don't believe that. You can do whatever you want. You're covered. And they use scripture saying God will never let you go and snatch you out of his hand. And then the Eucharist, just once a week, or I'm sorry, once a month, was not reverenced at all, no kneeling. I'm trying to get my wife, because I went back to the Catholic Church, and I'm home, if you will. But I'm trying to get my wife, and she's a lover of the Lord. She has a little problem with some of the Catholic doctrine, but I just kind of want to know your thoughts on all that.
Okay, well, I'm glad that your wife is, reacting in the right direction, rejecting things that go against Scripture and tradition in the Lutheran Church. And sad to say, so many of the mainline Protestant churches, they've basically embraced immorality and, other doctrines, historical Lutheran doctrines that we don't believe in, such as, their doctrine on the Eucharist. They reject the Mass. They reject transubstantiation. If your wife, I would basically, a couple of suggestions, which is, get the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, and the two of you read together the four Gospels and read the footnotes, because you'll find that Catholic teaching is woven into those footnotes in such a way that it will give a new light for her on how the Catholic Church understands the Scriptures. I'd also recommend you give her a miraculous medal to wear and then pray to Our Lady that she, your wife, would be able to embrace the Catholic faith. But don't browbeat her and don't threaten her, but just say, look, you don't know what you're missing. The door's open, and let's pray and study, and let's ask Mary, the Mother of God, to take care of us.
And Mark, you've done a great thing by calling today because you will have a lot of your fellow listeners praying for you and your wife. God bless. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Grab one of these open phone lines, just a couple of them, at 833-288-3986. Mike is in Indianapolis, Indiana, also listening on SiriusXM Channel 130. Mike, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Great, thanks very much. Quick question about relics. I know there are three classes of relics, and I guess I have two parts to the question. How do you make a third-class relic? In other words, does it have to touch the actual first or second-class relic, or can it be touching the reliquary or the sort of glass casing that houses that first or second-class relic? And then also, what can be a third-class relic? Can you touch your wedding ring or a rosary or cloth, anything, basically?
It's an excellent question. I haven't studied this matter, so I need to go back and look at it. My general understanding is a third-class relic is something that is touched to the body of a saint or a first-class relic. If there's a first-class relic behind a piece of glass in a reliquary, you don't have to go through the glass, remove it to touch it, because that's sufficient. The intention there is fulfilled, just like when you kiss a relic. If you're kissing the glass, you're not kissing the relic, but you really are honoring and venerating it. So, the purpose of relics is to remind us of eternal life and sanctity, because we honor those who are declared saints of the church as being already with God in heaven, and therefore their body is here on earth. Whatever remains of it, awaiting the resurrection of the dead. So in honoring the mortal remains of someone who the church has declared is in heaven is a way of asking that saint to intercede for us. It's also acknowledging in the sight of others the holiness that person had during their lifetime. And it's a reminder that the Catholic Church is a church not simply of ideas. You can say dogmas are ideas because they're written down on a piece of paper and they reflect, they're a teaching from Christ. But the Catholic Church is also like Jesus, who touched the leper and, made a paste of mud so the blind man can see. We touch things that have holy significance. And the greatest, of course, are the sacraments that we receive, but these secondary but nonetheless important elements, such as relics and even kissing statues, an ancient Christian and Catholic custom. These are reminders of holiness incarnated in this world.
How's that, Mike?
That's great. Just a quick follow-up. I was wondering whether what would be appropriate to do that, like a wedding ring or rosary or a piece of cloth, or what would qualify for that?
Yeah, you can absolutely. We recently had the relic of the skull of St. Thomas Aquinas in New York, and it was exposed for veneration at St. Vincent Ferrer Church. And I went to it, and I touched my pocket crucifix to the exterior of the reliquary. I'm seeking St. Thomas's intercession so I can, in a very small way, continue to learn from him and use that teaching to help explain to people the meaning of the Catholic faith. And not only was he a great teacher, he was a man of great personal holiness. So we want to imitate that. You could certainly touch wedding rings, any item that is worthy and dignified, yes.
God bless you, Mike. Thanks so much for the phone call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Carla is a first-time caller in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Carla, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks. I was calling about, I had holy water that I keep in my office, and the entire bottle spilled on a flat tile floor, and I didn't want to clean it up. I thought I'd just leave it there because I didn't know what to do once I did clean it up. So I used a paper towel, and then I left that on top of my cabinet, and I was thinking that that would be appropriate. But what is the proper way, I guess, to clean up holy water that you have spilled?
Yeah, no, if holy water spilled, then just clean it up as you would any other water, because, this is an accident. we have to recall that when, you know, holy water is used at Mass to sprinkle on the faithful, some of it lands up on the floor and on the pews. It's just the way things are. So, yeah, I mean, eventually that those cloths will dry up. But, yeah, there's no irreverence being done to holy water by trying to clean up if it, some of it spills. It's just part of what happens in life, and that's, you know, that's understood. But it's good to take care of it. Holy water, if it's if you're in the parish church, you can give it to the priest, and he can dispose of it in the sacrarium. If you have like an old bottle of holy water and you know you think it might have become somewhat corrupted with bacteria or something, then he can pour that down the sacrarium, which is a sacred sink in the sacristy, and that's poured directly into the ground. So, yeah, that's how the church recommends dealing with disposal of holy water.
God bless you, Carla, and thank you for being so conscientious with the holy, I guess, what's the word I'm looking for here, Father?
Sacramentals?
Sacramentals of the church, absolutely.
Exactly. Not sacraments, but akin to
right.
them.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Kathy is up next in New York City, New York, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Kathy, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
Of course.
I wanted to ask you how you would have responded in this situation. I was speaking last night to someone who left the church because her Catholic schooling was so abusive. By the time the conversation ended, abuse came to be not just mean teachers, and I don't know the details, but it also came to be the came to include the sexual abuse in the church, etc. And I, you know, I apologize to her. I'm sorry this happened to you. It shouldn't have happened, but I didn't know how to explain to her. That's not a good reason to leave the faith.
No, that's good. And I'm, you know, sorry to hear that this person experienced that. Are you saying that she was herself sexually abused in her Catholic school?
She didn't elaborate enough, and I didn't inquire.
Okay. No, I mean, if she was sexually abused, you know, that's the perfect occasion to tell her, well, you can report that behavior, whoever was done, to the diocese in which it occurred, so that in the case that that person is still around and employed in the church, that they'll be removed from being able to do further harm. So that's I highly recommend that to people who have experienced, you know, basically sex crimes being perpetrated by church personnel. Now, other things that are called, you know, in the category of abuse, it depends on exactly what it was. If she had an unpleasant experience because a teacher was too strict or too mean or too demanding, you know, we can say to her, well, you know, it's regretful that that experience led to this, you know, rejection of the faith, but it really is not the appropriate or responsible way to deal with something difficult in your life. You're kind of like fleeing from the reality and saying, my life doesn't include that experience. Well, it does. You have to reconcile that experience with the fact that God loves us and that he takes care of us and that he will help us and he can will sustain us. We just have to recognize how he's doing that. So certainly your being that person's friend is a perfect sign of how God is helping her.
Is that helpful for you, okay. Kathy?
Yes, very helpful. Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. We appreciate that call today. We've got a couple of open phone lines for you and still plenty of time for your calls. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And if you would rather just leave your question for us for maybe a possible mailbag show down the line, you can use our listener comment line. That number is 1-205-795-5773, and it's available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. We head next to the Republic of Texas. Robert is listening in San Antonio on Guadalupe Radio. Robert, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
No, hi, Father. I wanted to ask you, has January 22nd become a day of penance equivalent to the Fridays outside of Lent, because it's marked that way on my current FSSP calendar? Says Penance USA, a day of penance, current law.
It is a day of penance, but fasting from or abstaining from eating meat is not mandatory. So you can do that as a way of, as a penance, but it's not required. But certainly it's encouraged to do acts of penance and prayer, and the bishops recommended some mass texts to be used, mass in defense of life, and or thanksgiving for the gift of life. That's what we celebrated at my parish yesterday. So, yeah, it's a day of penance because, you know, abortion is such a horrible crime. It's resulted in tens of millions of innocent lives being lost in this country since the Roe v. Wade decision was handed down, and even after it was overturned. As we know, in many states, abortion is legal right up to the moment of birth still. So the horror of killing unborn children needs to be needs to be brought to the forefront and penance done for the offense given to God.
Well said, Father. Thank you for that answer. 833-288-EWTN. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Gladys would like to know, what was Mary referring to at Fatima when she said many sins would emerge that would displease God?
Well, that's a good question. I don't recall that part of the message, particularly the verb emerge. It could refer to sins that are made possible by technological developments, such as pornography. You know, I mean, pornography was not possible before the invention of the camera. Now, this certainly existed back in the early, in 1917, but there are other things that have happened, you know, sins that are caused or made possible, rather, by technological developments. That could be possibly what it is, but, you know, there's no end to the creativity of the devil and the people who cooperate with him and how to offend God and do evil things. So that's one reason we have to be always on guard to say no to even the smallest temptation so we don't get led down the road into something more horrendous.
And also no sin that wouldn't be displeasing to God.
That's right. All sin is displeasing to the Lord, even venial sins. So it's, yeah, I remember we don't negotiate with the devil. I think that was St. Jose Maria Escriva said that. We don't negotiate with the devil. And that's certainly how many people end up committing sins, because they say, well, this looks tempting. Maybe I'll just do a little bit of this or that, and boom. Suddenly they're down the path of embracing something very evil in their lives.
You know, that's really interesting that you mentioned that, because, you know, sometimes we see, especially from Hollywood or in television, we see some of these fantastic stories where someone, quote-unquote, sold their soul to the devil in exchange for some great promise that was made to them. And really, most of us, on a small scale, do the same doggone thing from time to time.
Yeah, and we don't get much in return. I always tell the children CCD and catechism, sin looks good. You know, temptation looks good, but sin always turns out horribly, because sin deprives us of inner peace. If it's a mortal sin, it deprives us of union with God, and then it also scandalizes, means our bad example leads other people into sin. So we create social havoc by having other people abandon God's ways by looking at how we're behaving. And that's certainly, you know, that's something we have to completely exclude from our lives.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Peggy is in the great state of Minnesota, listening also on Sirius XM Channel 130. Peggy, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Jerry. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you, Peggy.
My question is, I've got some bottles that I used to have holy water in.
and the bottles are empty now, but they've got like a scum at the bottom, like they're turning green, blue.
Right.
What do I do with those bottles?
No, just dispose of them. That's, don't worry about that. You know, the bacteria accumulates in still water or stagnant water. So, yeah, just those can be discarded.
Does that help you, Peggy?
One of them still has a little bit of holy water in it.
Well, then you can bless yourself with that water, or you know, sprinkle it around the house, and then you can dispose of it.
Thanks, Peggy. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN. Calls coming in, but still a line or two open for you at 833-288-3986. Tom says, I'm going through RCIA, and I'm still confused. Why am I supposed to confess my sins to a priest?
In order to have them forgiven by the priest, you know, that's it's as simple as what Jesus told the apostles: whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven; whose sins you retain, they are retained. The apostles were given the power to forgive sin, but also they were given the command to make a judgment on whether the person confessing those sins was in fact repentant and intended to resist, you know, to make a good resolution not to fall into sin again. So if the apostles don't know what sins you committed, they can't forgive them. And the priests are the successors of the apostles in administering the sacrament of penance. So this is one of the sad things in the Protestant Reformation, where confession was banned. Most Protestant groups do not believe that there's a sacrament of penance, but there is. And the church, you know, maintains it. Not enough people go. You know, as a priest of 40 years, I lament, you know, that the numbers going to confession each week in the parish are small compared to the numbers going to Mass each week. So I preach about it and try and encourage people. And we do have occasions, you know, Lent and Advent, where people do come in good numbers. So that's good. But yeah, this is not something the church invented because they were curious about what people tell the priests. No, this is direct words of our Lord to the apostles. And that was given down through this, you know, right down from the apostles to their successors and right to our day, that God intends priests to forgive sins, but they have to know what the sins are.
You know, it's interesting. I remember a parish mission about 15 years ago that I attended, that the priest said that over the last 20 years, people availing themselves of the sacrament of reconciliation has dropped by 80%. And he said, my experience has been that sin has not dropped by 80%.
That would be something nice if it did, but, you know, you're right. And, you know, a lot of people got out of the habit, and they don't see their friends going to confession, so they don't think they need to. But, you know, one of the best experiences, I'll say that to all of our listeners, you know, if you haven't been to confession in a while, just find out where's your local parish, where's, you know, confession's being heard. Maybe it's in the cathedral in your diocese. And just show up and go to confession, even if you don't think you need to, because it's going to help you tremendously. You know, this is something that John Paul II gave a beautiful example of. He confessed every week. He was a saint. He was a holy man. He went to confession every week because he wanted to avail himself of the grace that comes, because not only are the sin forgiven, we're fortified against temptation.
Kimberly is in the great state of North Dakota listening today on Real Presence Radio. Kimberly, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, how are you?
Doing just great. Thank you, Kimberly.
It's good to hear. So my question is, I recently converted to Catholicism from Baptist tradition. Mm-hmm. My dad is a pastor. And so after I converted, three of my immediate family members decided that they were going to read the Glories of Mary because they were tired of being told that they didn't understand Catholic teachings on Mary, and are now completely convinced that St. Alphonsus Liguori teaches in that book that Mary is basically a fourth person of the Trinity. And I tried telling them, like, that book was written to an audience that already knows that's not the case. And so, like, when you have that base level understanding, you can say all these, like, great things about Mary without, you know, mistaking her as divine. But I was just wondering, like, how exactly you would respond to that, because inevitably it will always come up in any conversation we have about theology.
Sure. Well, first of all, God bless you for converting, and I know that can be difficult sometimes with family members who don't understand it. No, you can tell your relatives that the standard for teaching is clear. Mary is not the fourth person of the Trinity. There is no fourth person of the Trinity. And praising her is not an offense, because we're doing exactly what God himself did. You know, God praised Mary. God made Mary the Immaculate Mother of the Incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus owed natural reverence to his mother, and, you know, we just imitate Jesus. When we honor the Virgin Mary, we're doing nothing more than following the example of Christ, and that's very important for people to understand. The oftentimes polemical contention that Catholics exaggerate or even deify the Virgin Mary is not a serious criticism, but people do believe it, and we just have to say, I'm sorry, it's not the case. Get them to read the Catechism of the Catholic Church and say, okay, find me in this book where the Church teaches that. And as you said, St. Alphonsus didn't teach that either, but, you know, he praised the Virgin Mother and highly, and that can be misinterpreted.
You know, the former Rosalind Moss, now Mother Miriam of the Lamb of God, famously would always say that Mary was the quintessential Jewish mother. All she did was say, "Have I got a son for you?"
God bless you. Already, exactly. Yeah, of course. No, yeah. It's Mary is. Judaism is the religion that God chose first in order to bring the Savior into the world. And we have a Jewish mother, so to speak, Mary, the mother of Christ, who has the same exact concern for her children that, you know, is a stereotypical but very true, you know, doting mother of her son, my son the doctor kind of thing. So, it's beautiful.
Very good. Thank you, Kimberly. We appreciate the phone call. Next up is Albany, Georgia. Taisha is in Albany listening on the EWTN app. Taisha, you're on with Father Murray.
Hi, Father. My question is, I have actually two children that's a part of the ABC community. My daughter, she has a girlfriend, and she's Protestant, and she believes that because Jesus died for her and she has a gift from God, that she is not in mortal danger, and I don't know how to reach her.
Well, you can basically tell her that the Catholic Church doesn't teach that. You know, we're all in danger of falling into sin until we die, because that's just that's the battle. The spiritual battle of life is to remain faithful to Christ in word and deed. And we're capable of bad actions, and that's part of the inheritance of original sin. We have a tendency and an attraction to doing things we know that are wrong. So to convince yourself that you're exempt from temptation, or there's no way that you could lose God's grace, and that's the earlier caller referred to, you know, that doctrine that once saved, always saved. The Catholic Church does not teach that. You know, we teach that baptism, you know, the rebirth in Christ, is the beginning of our pilgrimage and journey to eternal life. But we have to remain on the pilgrim road, and we have to accompany on that pilgrim road our fellow Christians, all striving to do God's will and taking advantage of all the graces God offers. So just tell her to reconsider, because it's not a good idea to think nothing bad can happen to me and I can't do anything bad because God loves me. Well, that's just not the way it is. Good people do bad things, and that's why God gave us baptism and penance, so that we can be forgiven.
Thanks, Taisha. We appreciate the phone call. We'll keep you all in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Frank is in West Virginia, listening on St. Paul Radio today. Frank, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, Father. My question was, where in the Bible does it say that sins can only be forgiven by a priest and not by our Creator?
No, it doesn't say that, because it says that Christ gave the power to forgive sinners to the apostles, and this has the advantage that you can hear the words of absolution. So when the priest says, I absolve you from your sins, then you know that you have been forgiven. But sins are forgiven by God. The priest is an instrument of God, and it's not his own power. It's a power given to him through the sacrament of holy orders. And then for those who don't have an opportunity to go to confession, the church teaches that the desire for the sacrament of penance will bring about the effect in and of itself of obtaining the forgiveness of sins in the absence of an ability to receive absolution. So this applies particularly to members of the military or police officers, people who are in immediate danger. They come under gunfire and they say, Lord, I'm very sorry for all my sins. I'll get to confession as soon as I can, but I want to be forgiven now. And the church teaches, yes, those sins are forgiven. God in his goodness does not deprive people who are sorrowful and repentant of the grace of forgiveness simply because they don't have access to a priest at that moment.
And also, Father, someone who is maybe not Catholic and doesn't understand the sacrament of reconciliation, they're still capable of offering perfect contrition, huh?
Yes, absolutely. And that applies. Perfect contrition is sorrow for sin because of the offense given to God. And if you are non-Catholic person, you know, you can beg God for forgiveness, and in his mercy, he does forgive. Now, with confession, God gave a means whereby we could know that we were forgiven, and we would have a motive to seek forgiveness because we would have the knowledge that this person can obtain forgiveness of sins and be certain that it's happened. So that's one of the great glories and beauties of the Catholic faith, that confession doesn't leave a doubt. And am I forgiven? Am I not? And our Protestant brothers and sisters, you know, they may doubt. It depends, you know, how they approach seeking pardon from God. Now, in his goodness, God does see what's in the heart. He can interpret with complete accuracy every movement of our hearts and thoughts. So we shouldn't be worried to say, well, I'm not a Catholic, I'm a Protestant, therefore all my sins of my life have not been forgiven. No, God in his goodness forgives, but in order to receive sacramental pardon and the grace to be fortified against sins, you need to become a Catholic and then go to confession.
God bless you, Frank. Thanks so much for that phone call today. It's Thursday. That means the world over with Raymond Arroyo on tonight's show. Father Francis J. Mann of the Diocese of Brooklyn, who delivered a closing prayer at the second inauguration of President Donald Trump, will join Raymond. Do you know Father Mann?
I don't have the pleasure of knowing him. I hope to meet him.
Well, I tell you what, that prayer was something else.
He did a good job.
He did a great job. Yeah, absolutely. Know. Also, Michael Knowles, TV host of The Daily Wire. We'll talk about his career and his Catholic faith. And Nicholas Tétrault, a Canadian businessman and former politician, talks about having to leave Canada for the U.S. to get proper medical care for his son. It's all on The World Over with Raymond Arroyo tonight, 8 Eastern Time, on EWTN television and radio. And you can also get the news from The World Over right to your email inbox every week. Just visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. Next up is Chuck in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Chuck, Father Murray is in Washington, D.C. right now, so he's not going to be able to give you a blessing for the Eagles. I got to tell you that up front.
Please, Father, please.
Well, you got my running back, Saquon Barkley from New York, and boy, do we miss him. But anyway, good luck to the Eagles, of course.
Yeah, thank you for that very much. Now, I'm just calling someone earlier called, their spouse is Protestant. I'm married. I'm a devout Catholic. I married a Protestant woman. We've been married 33 years. Before we married, I told her we have to raise our children Catholic or I'm not going to marry her. I mean, it was just one of those things had to have. And she married me. She goes to church with me every Sunday for 33 years and more than 70% of Catholics. And when I'm out of town traveling, she goes to that faith community, but she has not converted. And I go to confession to wonderful priests as like you, Father. And I say, boy, I'm trying to be so patient. And the priest said to me, well, just go home and love her. And I'm thinking, Oh, my gosh. So I'm being patient, like St. Augustine's mother was 30 years. This is 33 years. And I just pray that she'll convert. I do worry because I go to Mass now that I'm retired every day. And I did ask her to join me once, and she was very adamant. No, I'm not going. I go with you Sunday, and that's it. So I do pray for her, and I'm hoping the best, and I hope that other caller just has the hope because they can have a wonderful spouse who practices Catholicism but are not Catholic. It's a weird thing.
Well, God bless your wife and you also. And, I've seen many late-life conversions of people who were married to Catholics, and it's all part of the mystery of divine providence. So, you know, the fact that she has the goodwill to go to church with you on Sundays, you know, a lot of Catholics don't like going to daily Mass, I hate to say, even though it's a great thing. But, yeah, just keep, being a loving and faithful husband and, you know, showing that Catholicism is really the most important thing in your life because it's how you're united to Christ.
We head next to that winter wonderland, New Orleans, Louisiana. Mark is in New Orleans, listening on Catholic Community Media. Mark, you're on with Father Murray.
Hey, Father Murray, Mark in New Orleans. We just got finished experiencing 12 inches of snow.
That's
in
amazing.
New Orleans. That, crazy things happened since 1895. That's the last time.
Wow.
So anyway, I think my question got answered already about what can a Protestant do as far as forgiveness and confession. Unless you got anything to add to what you said before, I think you've answered it. So there's my question.
Yeah, no, it's the thing we need to get endorse and live in our own life is that as sinners, we don't assert that we're forgiven simply by our own decision. We say we beg the good Lord to forgive us. And as a Catholic, we go to confessional. We say the act of contrition if we just have venial sins or if we're unable to get to a priest in a situation where he's unavailable, we make the act of contrition and God does forgive mortal sin that way. So we say by analogy with baptized non-Catholics, we encourage them to have true repentance for their sins, not to just assert, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm immune to sin, therefore, I just have to ask God's grace so I can continue to be as good as I am. No. And I think most Protestants would not agree with that as the way they view things. We have to say we're all sinners, we seek God's pardon, and in the Catholic Church we're taught that pardon is given by means of baptism and the sacrament of penance.
Thanks so much, Mark. We appreciate the call. Quickly, we'll head to Tim in Denver, Colorado, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Tim, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey, fellas. Thanks so much for what y'all do. God bless you. We sure appreciate it. My question relates to penitential practices, and I'm wondering practically at what point in the spiritual life, as we're growing in prayer, we've developed a prayer life, we've developed extra devotions, at what point do we take on penitential practices? Do we take on a regular fast or a cold shower or sleeping on the floor? Practically speaking, what do those first forays into penitential practices look like as we grow, as we begin to grow in the spiritual life?
Right. Well, we want to do penances that are achievable at first as we're trying to live a more penitential life. So that could include, fasting from certain foods on a regular basis. It could be, the dry Friday, not drinking alcohol. Other penances that you mentioned, cold showers, sleeping on the floor. It's good to consult with a spiritual director, priest, who can give you guidance because, we don't want people to think that if they do these penances and they become too hard and they stop, that they're a failure and their spiritual life is in decline. No, we have to be reasonable and based on our, experience and knowledge and getting good guidance. So, yeah, penance, I'm sad to say, in the life of the church, there were more public penances done in common, such as no fish on Friday for the whole year, and things of that sort where, there was a communal spirit of giving things up. So you can restore that just individually by getting the habit of giving things up, but then you can also do positive things as penance, even though people may say this can't be a penance, but committing to reading the Bible every day, which means you'd stop doing something else. So, you know, think about ways you can improve your spiritual life and see them as acts pleasing to God.
Judy in the great state of Nebraska, I am so sorry, but we are flat out of time. If you could give us a call back next Thursday, we would certainly appreciate it. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for another great edition of EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Tomorrow, March for Life coverage starting at 8 a.m. Eastern or 8 a.m. Central Time, 7 a.m. Eastern Time. So be sure, or 9 a.m. Eastern Time, excuse me. So be sure to check that out tomorrow. Until then, God bless.